Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Thank you, J2. You're amazing. Even though you're a Laker fan, you're amazing. How's everybody doing? I really can't take this you want to be here, you don't want to be here thing. But nonetheless, we're going to have church. Hopefully you're doing good in your homes. Hopefully your homes are filled with peace. If they're not filled with peace, then we're going to take care of that this evening. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill up your home wherever you're watching. God's going to do some amazing stuff tonight, as you can tell maybe from on your screen. Maybe you just see me, but tonight we're going to have a discussion about confession, and not just confession in the sin sense of confessing our sins, but this idea, this heart posture, rather, that I believe, it's my opinion, that God's desire is not for us to hold things inside, but rather confess them. And we're going to dive deeper into what that's supposed to look like. Just a short message for you this evening to get you through your week. I do want to share this particular set of passages in start because it is David, and particularly confessing his sin, and it describes that feeling that most of us have felt before, this idea of holding on to things, right? We know that when it comes to holding things in, whether it's a feeling, a hurt, an insecurity, or maybe it is a sin, or it's an offense, or that conversation that we want to have with that person, but we just haven't got around to it, or we're not really eager to jump into that confrontation, that weight and burden that we can feel on the inside. We get a picture of this in this passage, David sharing it is, and I know I may say this all the time, but this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because I can relate with David so much. But it is in Psalms chapter 51. We're going to read the Message version of this, and let's just get right into it. And that is, generous in love, David says, God, give grace, huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record, scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins, they're staring me down. You're the one I've violated, and you've seen it all. You've seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, and the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then, conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Tune me in to foot tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God. And I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Let's start out with prayer. God, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for a new day that you put breath in our lungs. God, that you are gracious and you are patient with us, God, and you love us despite whatever circumstances we're in, whatever season we're in. God, your love never wanes for us, God. It's true, Lord. And God, we lift up the fires that are going on in our state. We lift up the firefighters, God, and all the people affected by these fires. And God, right now, with all of us in agreeance, we ask, God, that you would send angels to each and every one of these places that are on fire. God, we ask, God, that you would send rain. We ask, God, that you would cause these fires to stop however you see fit. We ask, God, that those angels would protect those firefighters out there. We ask, Lord, that you would just move in this situation. God, help me think clearly and speak with clarity tonight. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are talking about this idea of confession. And again, I always use my sons as an illustration because in my house at the age my kids are at, we are trying to establish the moral in our children to not hide things from us. My son Parker, he's the tender heart. Graham is the one that still needs some work in this area because when he's done something he shouldn't, or if he's wanting to express his emotions, he's not a big expresser by words with his emotions, more like his fits of rage. But rather, Parker has developed this tender heart, and I love it. I probably, if we're having confession time, I can confess to you all with no judgment because none of you are here to judge me, but I probably too am more on the sensitive side, and my son Parker has adapted that as well. But recently, or I should say the last year or so, Parker, whenever he's done something wrong, we've worked with him with not, you know, doing the hiding thing, but he'll come in with this look on his face as if he is so scared of what's about to happen. I don't want to paint a picture that his fear comes from, you know, us beating him or anything like that when he does something wrong, but I think that it's something that all of us as children develop, that when we've done something wrong or we need to share something, we can't help but to show the heaviness on the outside. So Parker comes in and he uses this phrase every time. He says, "Dad, Mom, I've done a bad thing. I've done a bad thing, and I need to tell you. Will you be mad at me if I tell you? Will you still be mad at me if I tell you?" And, you know, our rule or the moral or the idea that we're trying to teach our children in the house is there are consequences for everything that we do, but our love never changes, and we will always be happier when we tell the truth in our house or confess what has happened. You know, I always like to use definitions. The definition of confess is this, so that way we know. There's actually three different definitions that I want to kind of hit on this evening when it comes to confess. Again, it says admit or state that one has committed a crime or offense. Parker does this quite often by saying, "Dad, I've done a bad thing." There's also the side of confession that is admitting reluctantly because of shame or embarrassment. I'm confessing something that's, you know, a weakness or a hurt or an insecurity. And there's also the definition of confess, which means to declare. Some of us know this word as profess. Confess and profess are similar in definition. But it got me thinking when discussing or thinking of this idea of confessing, rather. The Bible talks about it. It's health. It's healthy for our souls to confess. But why is it, as people, do we have such a hard time admitting or confessing things in our lives, right? Some, we don't really need much explanation, right? But why do we have a hard time admitting when we've failed? Why do we have a hard time admitting when we've fallen short or made a mistake? Why do we have a hard time confessing or admitting when we've hurt someone? Or maybe that we're insecure, or maybe we have a hard time admitting that we need help, or we have a hard time admitting that you've hurt me. My first idea that came to my mind, and I too struggle with this when admitting some of these things, God bless you, is that some of us, we don't like the idea of looking weak. We think that confessing or admitting, at least when it comes to our inadequacies, that the perspective a lot of people have is that you're weak. You're not strong. You're not in control. You're a weak-minded person. You don't have it all together. And maybe this stems from this idea in our past that when we have confessed or admitted, we've been shamed. Maybe when we've done this in the past, we've been let down by the person that we've confessed to or admitted our weakness to. But again, as the Bible shows us and tells us, confession is not necessarily for the other person. The confession, whether we're confessing sins or confessing weaknesses or confessing faith, as we'll talk tonight, confession is for us and for our soul's rest. See, when we keep things in, a lot of you know this, the burden and the weight of keeping things inside of us, it does something. It steals our peace. It steals that inner peace that we have. And what happens when that peace is stolen is we end up living in a state of unrest, which coincidentally enough, the people that don't like to admit things because it may make them seem weak, because they keep things in, find themselves in a place of weakness because they've been holding the burden and weight of whatever it is that they've kept inside for so long. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me. Come to me." It's this idea of this intimacy, right? Coming, open, bare, honest, all of you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's desire for us here on earth is not to carry around heavy burdens and weight, insecurities and pain, hurt, not to carry around our sins or shame. Rather, another reason why some of us might find it hard to admit or to confess is probably the perspective of where Parker's coming from, and it is a real fear. We fear that if we confess our sins to God, or if we confess to somebody else, or if we admit that we're weak, or we admit that we need help, or we admit that we love, or we admit that we're hurt, that we will no longer be accepted, that we'll be rejected, hated, or condemned even. Can I tell you, this is a tool of the devil. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to keep you silent and hiding, looking in yourself. What happens so often is we're rendered unproductive and useless because we're hiding, just like Adam and Eve hid. We kind of lock ourselves in this own prison in which we're the only ones that hold the key to allow ourselves to get out. We see this portrayed in the prodigal son, right? Just briefly going over this story, because a lot of you probably know it. The prodigal son wants to leave. He says, "Dad, give me the inheritance, my half." And it says he went out and spent it on loose living. Then the famine came, and he went and worked feeding pigs. Then it said, after a long while, he came to this realization that his father's servants were treated better than he was being treated. It was this idea that he kind of snapped to and said, "I'm here because I'm ashamed and I do not want to face my father. So I will stay here feeding pigs instead of facing this conversation, instead of confessing or admitting that I was wrong, confessing or admitting that I am now weak and in need. I'll stay here and feed pigs." Some of us, although I don't think many of us are farmers or have pigs, we have the proverbial place that we have been in, saying, I would rather keep myself in this quote-unquote prison than confess or face. I would rather carry this weight and this burden on my shoulders, in my heart, in my chest, than face this conversation, having to admit or confess. I would rather stay. There is power in confession, is the point of this entire message this evening. If you get nothing else, is there is a release of freedom that comes when we confess. There's three things that I pulled out of Scripture that I wanted to discuss just briefly, that I believe when we practice these things, when we get good at being open and honest in these areas of our lives, it is healthy for our souls. The first one is this, which is the main thing that we equate with confessing, and that is God desires us to confess our sins. God desires us to confess our sins. First and foremost to Him, Psalms 32, 1 through 5 says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God's desire is for us to, his desire for us is to share when we failed. And I think that we all know this, but it's good to be reminded that when we're confessing our sin, it isn't as though God says, okay, now I'm going to send my son Jesus to the cross again to die for the sin that you've just now confessed. No, we have to keep in mind that our sins are already forgiven. Our sins are taken care of as believers and followers of Jesus. Our sins have been taken care of already on the cross. Hence again, that confession is not so much for anyone else except for us. It's almost as if God has given us this ability. He knew how much weight and burdened that we would be over our sin, how much the enemy would use shame to lock us down to where we would hide, that he gave us this ability to come to him without any condemnation. It says, therefore, those of us that are now in Christ, there is no further condemnation. It's as if God knew what we would go through and struggle with, that he gave us this ability to come to him open and honest and bare, to receive nothing but grace and love from him. Yes, are there earthly consequences for our sin? Absolutely. Right? We touch a hot stove, we're going to get burnt. But it's this idea that when we confess our sins to God, it relieves condemnation and shame, which keeps us off track from spreading the good news of God. God wants us, basically in its simplest form, to own it. Just own it, because he already knows. We're not coming to the throne of God going like, God, I did this, and him going like, I can't believe. Wow, I'm shocked. I can't believe you did that. He already knows. King Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called to him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, your majesty," was the reply. "And are you guilty?" he asked. "Yes, indeed, your majesty, I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will be corrupted by all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." God desires us to own it, and he's given us this ability to come to him. In Hebrews 4, it says, approach the throne of grace with boldness, knowing how God, his posture already, that God has already forgiven. Again, confessing is more for us. 1 John 1:9. Says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is so important if you're one of these people out there that you're like me, that you beat yourself up over your sin. It is important if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your sin does not disqualify you because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you has already qualified you. There's another side of confessing our sins, and that is to others, right? Or rather, confessing if we've hurt people. Really, what I don't want to come from this conversation this evening is this idea of everybody going like, well, I need to confess my sins to all of these people. That's not really what I'm saying, because keep in mind that when you confess your sins to somebody, or if you want to confide, rather, let's use that word, confide in another person, a weakness, a hurt, a sin, a failure, your burden that you are becoming free from should not burden the other person, right? Although it says to carry each other's burdens, keep in mind that when we're confessing or we're confiding in another person, we need to weigh what that's actually going to do. I don't know if I said that in the perfect way, but use wisdom and discretion in which you should confess or confide, or who you, maybe it's better to say it this way, who you confess and confide in, right? I love this illustration. It actually paints what I'm trying to say even perfect. It says, four preachers met for a friendly gathering. During the conversation, one preacher said, our people come to us and pour out their fears, confess certain sins and needs. Let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul. In due time, all agreed. The first confessed he liked to go to the movies and would sneak off when away from his church. The second confessed to liking to smoke cigars, and the third one confessed to liking to play cards. When it came to the fourth, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him, saying, come now, we confessed ours. What is your secret or vice? Finally, he answered, it is gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here to tell others. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Sometimes we confess what we've done to other people. Sometimes we confess what we've actually done to the other person. For some of you out there, you need to hear this. When it comes to confessing to the person that you've actually offended or sinned against, it is your job to apologize. It is not your job, rather, to worry if they forgive you or not. Because let's face facts, there's a lot of people, especially when we've confessed or that we've offended, when we've come and we've, you know, let them know or apologize, we don't always receive forgiveness. Some of us, we receive rejection and condemnation, hatred. But Paul tells us this in Romans 12, verse 18. We can only do our part, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And in Hebrews 12, 14, it says something similar. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In the washroom of his London club, British newspaper publisher and politician William Beverbrook happened to meet Edward Heath. He was then a young member of parliament about whom the British newspaper publisher had printed an insulting editorial a few days earlier. He said, my dear chap, embarrassed by the encounter, I've been thinking it over and I was wrong. Here and now I wish to apologize. Very well, grunted Heath, but the next time I wish you'd insult me in the washroom and apologize in your newspaper. The second thing that I've pulled out of the word that I feel that is healthy for our souls in regards to confession is our need for God. God desires us to confess our sins, not just to him, to be able to confide in other people, right, as a way to have a healthy soul. But the second thing that God desires us to do is to have to confess that we need him. Have you ever watched somebody do a project or you've been in the room with somebody who's clearly needed help, but they don't want help? They want to do it themselves. When I say, have you ever been in a room, I'm the person that's usually that guy that's like, I want, no matter how frustrating or how badly this project is going, I want to figure this out myself. I don't need your help. And what happens more often than not is get to the end of the project or me ending up sweating, frustrated, hurt myself in some way, shape, or form before I get to this point of exhaustion. I've exhausted myself trying to do this project on my own to where I then relinquish my pride and ask for help. And it's usually me going, you're right. You were right. But we're stubborn, aren't we? We want to do things on our own. We want to do life on our own. We want to fix our problems on our own. We want to fix our pains on our own. We want to fix our money issues. We want to deal with our health issues or our breakups, relationship issues, or our addictions. We feel like we can do them on their own. A person in the Bible that really relates with us in this manner, or we can relate with them rather, is the story of Samson. Samson was literally born and created to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. But Samson kind of wanted to do life the way he wanted to do it. He lost sight of his purpose and his goal. He had no need for God because if you know anything about Samson, he had supernatural strength. He was the first Avenger, I'd like to think. There's a few stories that you can find in Judges of Samson using his strength to conquer the people that God set him out to conquer, but he had gotten off track. He's lost his focus and really lost his need for God at the end. As he's taken away to the Philistines, right before, rather, it says that God departed from him and he had no idea that it even happened. But in the last few verses that describe the life of Samson, like a lot of us, as we do, whether it's life or projects or try to tackle issues or problems in our lives, when we get to this point of basically we're exhausted, we cry out to God. Samson cries out to God and basically acknowledges, I need you. I need you, God. Give me the ability. Judges 16 says this, now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, because at that point in time, Samson's eyes had been gouged out by the Philistines. He said, let me fill the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in life. I don't want to be a Samson. I don't want to wait until I'm mentally exhausted from whatever issue I'm going through, whether it's a marital issue, a parent issue, financial issue, health issue, before I confess, cry out for my need for God, that I need him. Some of you may be out there and you might be smack dab in the middle of something and you've been trying to do it all on your own. That burden and weight is not for you to hold and not for you to carry. God's desire is for us to confess and cry out our need for him. He wants to help us walk through the pain and all of the issues. There's another encounter Jesus has with this rich young ruler who, again, he's got it all together. He's followed the law to the T. He has all the money in the world. And when Jesus has this conversation with him about eternal life, it says the rich young ruler walked away sad, but this idea that he walked away with was his entire life. He did not need God or need Jesus. He'd done it on his own. He had wealth. He had his morals down to a T. But Jesus says this in Matthew 19, 23 through 26. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who on earth can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." It's so hard, Jesus is saying, for this person who really can feel like they can take care of themselves. They have no need for a savior. They have everything under control themselves. It is so hard for them to come into the kingdom of God because they don't realize that I'm the one that they need. A lot of us are exhausted at trying to be good people. The rich young ruler exhausted himself being a good person with his own might. Jesus says, "You need me. You need me." The third thing that I believe that is healthy for our souls to confess, we talked about confessing our sins. We talked about confessing our need for God, our weaknesses, our inadequacies, that we are nothing without him. The third is, it's good for our souls to confess our faith. It is good for us as people to confess our faith. God desires for us to confess our faith. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 13. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and that you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Matthew 10, 32 says this, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Hebrews 4, 13 through 14 says this, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The faith that we have in God, His desire is for us to confess that faith on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. Because what happens is when we don't get in the practice of confessing our faith, much like the salt that Jesus describes here, and most of us know because of COVID, they've trapped us away from all the people and any kind of contact with human beings. We can become dormant and lazy, passionless. And if we've lacked on confessing our faith to other people, our faith becomes lazy, dormant, passionless. My friends, it is healthy for us to confess our faith to the people that we have around us because the world needs Jesus, and so do we. Confessing our faith is not only beneficial for those that hear, but confessing our faith is beneficial for us. Sometimes we get in places in our life where we need to confess the word of God and what the word says about our situation. We need to confess out loud how big our God is, that there is nothing impossible with him. Sometimes the one person that needs to be encouraged in our life is us. And let's face facts, you know it just as well as I do. A lot of times there's nobody around to encourage us. So like it says in the word that David encouraged himself for us, it is healthy for our souls to confess out loud who our God is. Our God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is in control of every season in our life. He is, like he told Job, "Are you the one that sifted the earth from the oceans? I am. I am the God who sees everything that you're going through. I am the God who in the end is victorious, that you will spend eternity with. I am the giver of peace, the giver of joy, the giver of life. I am the one that puts breath in your lungs. I am the deciding factor, not your circumstances, not your enemies, not what your boss says, not what you see in front of your face. God is the deciding factor. And it says in the word that God is a good father. So you can see the power in confession. I shouldn't say I've never. When I was younger, 10, 11, 12 years old, I did go to counseling for a little bit over some, you know, stuff that was going on in my family. But from what I hear from people that come in and get counseling here at the church, or friends or acquaintances of mine that go to counseling, it isn't so much what they hear back from the counselor that sets them free. It is the ability to confess and get the weight and burden off of them that sets them free. Confession, my friends, is powerful and it's freeing. Again, I encourage you to use discretion and wisdom to who it is that you confide in. But God's desire is for our souls to be free. It says in Christ, we're to have freedom, experience freedom. When most of us, maybe we can admit from time to time, we experience burden and weight. God's desire is for us to confess our sins, confess our need for Him, and to confess our faith. Let me pray this. Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I confess, Lord, that I am in constant need of you. My wife will tell you that if I don't spend time with you, God, I am not a good person. Some of us that are watching at home, that are watching this, God, we've been trying to do life ourselves. We love you, God. We've accepted you in our hearts. We've We know that you exist, and maybe we can even wrap our minds that you love us, God, but we have gotten so busy with life and every problem that has come our way that we've been trying to do it on our own. God, we confess that we need you. There's people that are watching that need you, God. God, some of us have become people that are in recline when it comes to sharing our faith. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to share our faith, to confess our faith in you, because like your word said, when we confess you to other people, you confess us. Some people that are listening online need to be encouraged themselves. They need to be reminded of how powerful and how great and how in control you are and how loving you are and how patient you are and how gracious you are. God, lead them to the scriptures and the word that will give them that perfect encouragement by your Holy Spirit. I love you, God. I thank you so much that no matter the fires, COVID, political race, you are in control. And if we abide in you, we're going to go in the right direction. Show us what we can do on our part while we're here on earth, God. And I love you. I thank you. I pray encouragement for everybody that's listening tonight.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.